Jesus' and holy name I pray. Amen. You may be seated.
I hope you had a great 4th of July celebration. And this June and July, we've been in a series here studying the Sermon on the Mount. And it's called Message from the Mount. That's Jesus' most famous sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And so today, we want to drill down in chapter 6 on this topic of how to pray. There's only one time recorded where one of the apostles asked Jesus for a specific instruction on something. So living, traveling, serving together for 3 years with the ultimate life coach, they could have sought guidance on many things. But Simon Peter didn't ask, "Lord, teach us to walk on water." And Thomas didn't ask, "Lord, teach us to have more faith and not doubt." And John didn't ask, "Lord, teach us to control our tempers and love more." Instead, this request of Jesus was made by one of his disciples. "Lord, teach us to pray." Luke 11:1 reads, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.'" Seeing Jesus in prayer, his disciple decided, "I wish I knew how to pray like that. Help us learn to pray." I agree with Bishop Temple, who said, "When I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't pray, coincidences don't happen." And many times in my life, I've seen those divine coincidences appear in direct response to my prayers. And I'm sure many of you have experienced that same outpouring. But today, we want to learn the lesson of how to pray as Jesus taught. The prayer given in this chapter is often referred to as the Lord's Prayer. But most Bible scholars differentiate that actually the Lord's Prayer was that personal prayer that our Lord Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night he was betrayed. And so the Lord's Prayer is found in John chapter 17. What we're studying today from Matthew 6 is more accurately called the model prayer. It's a template of prayer instruction provided by Jesus at the request of his apostles. And his instruction to them still has value and relevance to us in teaching us how to pray. In verses 5 and 6, Jesus teaches us to pray sincerely. And so that's the context here of this Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is giving this outdoor hillside teaching time. He receives this request, "Teach us to pray." And then he explains what that looks like. And this was a startling request because the disciples had grown up praying. They prayed all their lives. They prayed at mealtime. They prayed at the beginning of the Sabbath. They prayed when they went to the synagogue. So they weren't just asking what words to use, but the disciples had noticed that Jesus looked forward to prayer. He actually hungered for it. They saw that somehow prayer fed Jesus' soul the way food fed their stomachs. They observed this richly interactive life between Jesus and his Father. They noticed that at crisis points, when Jesus was grieving over the death of John the Baptizer, when he experienced need, when he was fatigued from ministry, his consistent response was to pray. And they wanted to be nourished by prayer the way Jesus was. And so they asked him to teach them. And Jesus gave this model prayer, which was not originally intended to be a weekly recitation in a worship service, but a pattern of key components found in a powerful prayer life. Let's begin in verse 5 of our text. "And when you pray, Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen, and then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So the first teaching that Jesus gave in this model prayer was for us to pray specifically. And as Jesus began, he gave an example from the negative of this, of how the hypocrites were not praying sincerely. And so he said, don't pray like they do. And it comes back to our motivation. Hypocrites love to be seen, and they prayed publicly for the praise of their peers. So please don't misunderstand me. Praying publicly is good. It was part of the Jewish culture for worship. It was carried over into the church. We read about that in Acts 2:42. And we read about in Acts 12:12 where the church had gathered together to pray publicly. There's nothing wrong with audibly offering a sincere prayer in a worship service, around the dinner table at home, at work, at a restaurant. There's nothing wrong with praying publicly if done humbly and sincerely. Verse 6 stresses the value of a personal prayer as well, that it has merit too. When praying alone with God, we can be more transparent than we are in a group of people or even in a life group praying setting. And so there's more intimate conversation with our Heavenly Father one-on-one. There's this cosmic privilege that he has extended to us. Just think about it this way. Wouldn't it be great if you had a trusted friend with whom you could share any burden, any question, any problem, any concern, and any joy, one who could keep a confidence and not blab it to others? And the Bible says we already have such a friend, and that he invites us all to come into his presence sincerely in prayer. Be open. Be honest with God in your prayers. Be real. Be transparent. You don't have to have flowery language or extreme verbiage. Just have a conversation. Talk to God. Christian comedian Mark Lowry recommends, if you're angry with God, you might as well go ahead and tell him, because he already knows it anyway. He knows it, yet he still loves us unconditionally. When our older son Jason was 7, we were at a Cincinnati Cyclones hockey game, and he noticed as the match was starting that seated a few rows in front of us was one of the stars of the Cincinnati Reds, Chris Sabo. And Jason asked, can I go get his autograph? I said, no, I don't want to bother him during the game. It'd be different if we saw him out in the hall, but I don't think that'd be best. So later during the break between the second and third periods of play, Jason announced urgently, I have to go to the bathroom. So we got up and went to the restroom and then got in the concession line. And who walked in line right behind us but Chris Sabo? So Jason whispered, can I get his autograph now? I said, sure. And so Sabo signed an autograph. We talked for a couple of minutes, got our concessions, and then walked back to our seats. And as we were walking back, Jason confessed, Dad, I didn't really have to go to the bathroom that bad. I saw Sabo get up and leave. Now, that's sincere. And as a father, I understand that, and I appreciated him telling me the truth. And so Jesus is teaching us to pray sincerely. I read about a woman named Mary Brunson. She was driving her husband's brand new car, and she made a wrong turn and sideswiped another car. And she was just an emotional basket case. Tearfully, she fumbled through the glove compartment looking for the proof of insurance. And attached to the insurance papers was a note with her name on it, and it was written in her husband's handwriting. And it said, "Dear Mary, when you read these papers, remember it's you I love and not the car." That's expressing love in a sincere manner. And Jesus taught his disciples, first of all, pray sincerely. We are also to pray specifically, verses 7 and 8. And so this time I want to ask you to refer to the screen, and together I want us to use the words from the New International Version to read and recite the model prayer in unison. It's found in Matthew 6, 9 through 13. And so if you would just read along with me. This is how you should pray. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." So Jesus gave this model for us, this excellent standard that was never intended to be a magical incantation that we would recite to get God's attention. Instead, Jesus gave this paragraph for us not to be recited as much as he had just cautioned about the use of repetitious phrases. He gave it as a template to suggest these variety of elements that should be included when we pray. So Jesus taught us to avoid generalities in prayer, but to pray specifically. When we pray with those generalities, I call that the Tiny Tim syndrome. It's that approach to prayer. Do you remember in Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol, and Bob Cratchit's young son, Tiny Tim, prayed, "God bless us, everyone." It's just kind of that blanket prayer that covers everything. That may be all right for a child who's just beginning to learn to pray, but that's not the best for a mature, growing Christian. And so we want to move from saying, "God bless all the missionaries," to praying more specifically, "God, it was great to get to connect with Andrew and Riley Bowers last month when they were here at Vacation Bible School. Lord, help them provide children's Bibles and clean water for the people of Valor." You see, instead of that shotgun approach, Jesus taught us to rifle in on specifics and be precise. So listen to verses 7 and 8 here in Matthew 6. He says, "And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words." Jesus is saying, less sometimes is more. You don't need to just go on and on and on, but cut to the chase. He said, "Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask." So instead of incessant ramblings, God desires direct, specific communication. "Give us today our daily bread. Lord, provide for our Verizon bill and food for this week. Holy is your name. I adore you. Hallowed be thy name. I worship you. Forgive me for my recent sin of," and then fill in the blank specifically with where you stumbled. "Please deliver me from evil and give me an escape from my temptations." I love the joke about the woman whose husband was missing, and a friend accompanied her to the police department to fill out a missing persons report. So the officer asked for a description of her husband. "Well, officer, he's tall and handsome, has thick, wavy, blonde hair, and he's very good to me and the children." Without looking up from his clipboard, the officer said, "All right, ma'am, we'll get right on it." As the ladies were walking back to the car, her friend exclaimed, "What a liar! Your husband is short, he's balding, and he's mean to you and the kids." She said, "Yeah, but who wants him back?" Be specific. The third lesson Jesus taught us to show us how to pray was to pray submissively. Verses 9 through 11. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That idea, that concept of submitting to God's will. The famous Bible commentator Matthew Henry used to teach an acrostic for the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. And he said every prayer should have these four components. A is for adoration. It's hallowed be thy name, holy are you, God. Eric referenced it in his prayer this morning about the beauty of creation while driving the church. It's that idea of noticing and thanking God and worshiping him. The C is for confession. Before we can ask God to work in our lives, we need to come clean and confess the sin that's created a barrier between God and us. The T is for thanksgiving. And we don't want to be whiny, demanding kids that are always wanting more. We need to say thank you to God for the many answered prayers before we ask for anything. And then the S is for supplication, asking God to supply what is needed in our lives, in our situation. And so that's a good acrostic. You might jot that down on your bulletin. A, adoration. C, confession. T, thanksgiving. S, supplication. You know, prayer isn't so much about getting our will done before God as it is about getting God's will done on earth. And we are wise to do less prescribing and more subscribing to the will of God. Verse 11 reminds us to rely on his provision. Give us today our daily bread. God is offered to supply our needs, not necessarily our greeds. Where does that promise come from? Well, it's found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. It says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus." There were three guys marooned on a desert island, and they found a genie's lamp in the shoreline. And whoosh, out materialized a genie who appeared and said, I will grant three wishes. There are three of you. I will grant you each one wish. The first man said, I wish that I were back home with my family. Poof, your wish is my command. The second man said, I wish I were back home too and that I had my old job back. Poof. The third guy said, I'd like to give that some thought and get back to you. And so all day long, he agonized over that. What to choose. And so later, he was walking along the beach and struggling to decide on his wish when he made the mistake of saying out loud, boy, I wish those guys were back here to help me decide. Poof. Well, what I want you to always remember is that God is not a genie in a lamp poised to do our bidding. That's not what prayer is. It's not our way of getting what we want. It's not our way of trying to control God. That's impossible. We dare not presume to dictate to God. We seek his will. We invite his involvement. And we request that it would be accomplished. Here in the model prayer, verse 10, Jesus prayed, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And Jesus teaches us to pray submissively. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26, 39, just hours before his death on the cross, Jesus prayed submissively, "Father, if there's any other way, that I could avoid the cross tomorrow and avoid that scourging. If there's some other path that could redeem the human race, restore our fallen creation, if there's another way, could we please work that out? But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And Jesus set the ultimate example of praying submissively to whatever would be God's outcome and will. God's will and our wishes are not always the same. God says no if the request is wrong. God says slow if the timing is wrong. God says grow if we are wrong and sin in our lives is stifling our requests. And God says go if the request is right, the timing is right, and we are right. So Jesus is teaching us from that hillside 2,000 years ago how to pray. Pray sincerely. Pray specifically. Pray submissively. And finally, pray sensitively. Verses 12 and 13. And forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Praying sensitively includes confessing personal sin. It extends to forgiving those who have wronged us. Seeking strength to avoid yielding to temptation as we ask the Lord to remain with us and help us avoid the snares of Satan. Sometimes we truly don't want the strength to resist temptation, do we? In the 5th century, Augustine said, I used to pray, Lord, give me chastity and purity, only not yet. For I wished to have my desires satisfied rather than extinguished. Have you ever prayed like that? Lord, I want to mean business for you, only not yet. Lord, I want to live a pure life, only not yet. Lord, I want to surrender all my habits to you, only not yet. Lord, I want to be more committed in living for you, only not yet. I've got my wild oats to sow. And just remember, you'll have to reap that crop too. Verse 13 in our text says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That 13th verse of Matthew 6 reminds me of another scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it speaks about overcoming temptation. Paul said that no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. It says, you know, sin is sin throughout the ages. We may be more sophisticated in how we sin, but these have been age-old struggles for men and women throughout all time. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted, but when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. The idea is that God can provide an escape from temptation so that you do not have to yield. So that verse is both a promised reminder of hope, and it's also a reminder that we have stumbled and fallen in many respects. It's a teaching for us that perhaps we need to pray more specifically for God to deliver us from temptation. Spend more time asking for God's spiritual protection and armor around us in life. But we all want to know the power of prayer. We want it to be prominent in our lives. And this morning, we've explored in God's Word how to pray. And I want us to close our time with the true story that details the power of prayer that is available to each of us. Earl Fetters, a Church of Christ elder in Tennessee, sent this story into Guidepost Magazine about his daughter and his son-in-law who were sailing off the coast of Florida when they hit a sandbar which severely damaged the rudder of their 16-foot sailboat. While they were trying to repair it, the wind snapped the mast, and so they began to helplessly drift out into the ocean. They drifted all night long, and when morning came, they could not see anything but miles of water, and they knew they were in serious trouble. All they had in the boat was a bottle, 16-ounce bottle of water, and their pet dog was with them. And they began to pray for help, but 2 days went by, and they continued to drift, and they realized that their chances of being found were very slim. The husband just gave up and lay down in the boat. The wife looked down at the little dog who was still looking up at her trustingly, and she said, "Oh, Lord, I know you want me to trust you just like that. I am trusting you to rescue us, Lord. Please bring it to pass." Shortly after that, she looked on the horizon and she saw a faint cross in the distance that seemed to be coming closer. She awakened her husband thinking it was a mirage, but it was definitely coming closer. It was not a cross, it was the mast of a ship, a large yacht. And they thought, if we can only get the attention of the people on the yacht, then we might be rescued. But they realized that not only was the yacht coming close enough to them, but it was coming right at them, and it was going to bisect their ship, the sailboat. So a little boy on the yacht saw the boat, raced and got his father, and the yacht pulled up beside them, and they were rescued. The amazing thing was the captain of the boat said that at the time that we have been on autopilot, but we're 16 miles off course. He said, "That's never happened before." Now, you may say that's a coincidence, but I agree with Bishop Temple. When I pray, coincidences happen. When I don't pray, coincidences don't happen. God answers prayer, often dramatically. That is the power of prayer. Lord, teach us to pray so that your power can be unleashed in our church. I want you to stand right now, and we're going to sing a song of invitation. As we worship, if you need to speak with someone today about the Lord, about your walk with him, our Next Steps team would love to go back to the Next Steps room with you and visit. So just come to the front. We'll direct you as we sing.